Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Lord, help me not to speak just words, 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 words. Help me to speak words that come from the word, from your spirit, that by it, what you want to say to us each individually will transform us and send us out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, you probably heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again until you believe it. God is crazy about you. He's crazy about you. The word this morning is just so evident. The words that were spoken this morning are so evident. God's presence. Daddy is right here. And he wants you to know what he thinks about you. You are my beloved. Now, I know the word this morning was directly pointed to Jesus. The gospel this morning was a word to Jesus, but it was really the proclamation of what it would be to have a king that would be forever, had been established since the beginning of time. We just didn't realize it, but we had a now incarnation of what he is to be and would profess to us God's love. This is a love letter that we carry around. This gospel that we read, this Bible that we read, constantly telling us. And it's this interaction back and forth. We heard the psalm this morning and we got to hear of God's faithfulness, and our response is praise. Our response to the word that God says to us is praise. Yes, did I grumble this morning as I got up and looked outside and saw that I was going to slip slide my way to church? Maybe a little. But when I saw the blanket of snow and recognized what he shows us through created order about himself, he blankets us with a fresh coat, not a whitewash, but a cleansing to begin again. And so each of us comes to the Lord, and each of us has an opportunity to hear his word, not only to us, but about the one who is sent to us. The beloved was sent, and we who are beloved in him are now sent. We don't just receive it. We're not gluttons who are just here to be Jesus junkies, but we're here to receive all that the Lord wants to say to us so that we might listen, receive what he has, and be sent. Each one of you is sent to go to be who you are, and this is why we're talking about emotional health. We're talking about emotional, healthy spirituality. For us to be grounded in Jesus means we don't worry about whether we look good enough to somebody else. We don't worry about the words that are spoken in the culture about Christians, or even spoken by our brothers and sisters against us. We just are who we are. And we all have things that we need to grow up in, right? We're not fully founded, and so we start again the next day with a fresh blanket of snow, asking for the Lord's new beginning each day so that we don't walk in guilt, in duty, or in fear. Let me say that again. If you are emotionally healthy, spiritually, you don't walk in guilt. You're not responding to God because he's got his thumb on you, made you feel guilty, and you should do better. We should do better, but we should be compelled by the relationship, because the relationship isn't one of God's thumb pressing down on us. It's a relationship that God has us completely undone by his vast love for us. His desire to have us know that Papa says, I love you, just by looking at us. Just by looking at us, if we would just look to him. You know, all these songs, all these words, all this scripture that talk about seeking his face. Why would we seek his face? Don't we want the rest of him too? Like we were singing a song about seeking his face. I think we're singing it this morning. And I think, you know, don't we want his whole body? And I found his arms and his torso. Where's your face, Lord? Because his face shows us, shines bright on us exactly what he feels. And he says, I love you. Very sad news happened to me this week. My best friends, father and son, one I worked for in Connecticut, the other one worked for me. My friend Alex, his sister, Christopher's daughter, was found dead in her kitchen. 43 years old. I am so sad for them. It grieves me. But immediately I was overcome by the picture of her fullness, of her restored. Immediately I had hope because I know she knows Jesus. This is a broken life, terrible things. She had a massive heart attack. It was instantaneous. There's no reason that they understand why. It happens, right? We all have had tragic losses in our lives. But as we look to them, we find a peace that we can't explain. And it sounds insane to people who don't know the Lord because it sounds like we are living in a fairy tale. This is no fairy tale. God himself in the flesh came to us so that we could know that our identity is in him forever. The things that we do on earth, the vows that we make, the covenants that we cut, the living documents that we live into as we create a rule of life just so that we continue to grow and develop as a person, continue to do what the Lord wants us to do, are secondary to our identity in him and our forever stamp in eternity. That's where our hope lies. So the word this morning is a reality for us. Because, you know, the temptation in Christian life is to act before we listen, right? To serve before we're sent and to go before we know who we are. If we're emotionally healthy, we've dug into that a little bit. Who are we? I have found that there's a phrase that a pastor once said is like, royalty is our identity. Servanthood is our lifestyle. Our identity in Christ is we are a child of the King. And because of that, we're called to share with others the blessings, the abundance that we've received. And sometimes we mess up that abundance. We think that that abundance has got to be cash in the bank. It is. It's cash in our spiritual bank. It's the fullness of God in us, able to say the right things at the right time, not knowing. Have you ever had those moments? I have them all the time where I go, I have no idea where that came from, but I believe that God wants to say this to you. And I believe it with all my heart. And the person is there receiving it in tears sometimes, saying, wow, how could you know that? We think of a craftsman. If you take a craftsman, I knew of one who built a boat called the Shenandoah up on Martha's Vineyard. And people thought, you know, what are you going to do in Vineyard Haven with this giant boat, 120-foot topsail schooner? They all thought he was crazy. So he bought a ship's dock and a place to bring it into dry dock indoors. And they completely restored the hull and rebuilt the masts and bought sails and all sorts of things. And he said, you know what? I'm not only a shipbuilder, but I'm hungry. I like good food. So I'm going to build a restaurant right there because I got plenty of property right here in Vineyard Haven. So he built the restaurant. And his dog, Blackie, would follow him every day to the shipyard. And he would build this ship. And he goes, you know what? I think I'm going to call that restaurant the Black Dog. And some of you have seen the T-shirts. And one year, a friend says to him, says, you know, maybe you should sell T-shirts for your restaurant. And he goes, I'm not going to diminish the beauty of my restaurant with a T-shirt. Are you kidding me? The next year, one of his sons got permission from him to put the T-shirt out there. And within a year, they had $1 million worth of revenue from selling T-shirts. The Shenandoah was built, and I've actually sailed on the Shenandoah. But you know, when a craftsman is restoring an old ship, before it ever returns to water, it's got to be dry docked and its hull needs to be strengthened and its compass needs to be recalibrated and the timbers need to be repaired. And only then and only then is it ready to be ready to sail. So the scriptures today remind us that God always establishes our identity before he sets us out on mission. He wants us to know who we are. He wants us to know where our help comes from. He wants us to know who he's named and that we are beloved before we go out with his word. The texts together in the scripture today are rooted in God's love because it's sent from God, sending us on mission. It has always been a practice, or long been a practice, of the church to be ordered and intentional and formed by daily practice. Sound familiar? It's what the church has classically called the rule of life. If our patterns begin with daily prayer, our lives continue with acts of service, our desire is to be hospitable to the poor and the hungry, the needy, anyone who comes to us, those are practices of the early church. This morning, as we read in Isaiah 42, we recognize that love came to us quietly. In Isaiah, God promises to you and I that a servant was coming. Behold, here is my servant whom I am uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. You see, what God promises us here is that he delights in his servant, that he gives his Holy Spirit to that servant for the sake of others, and then he establishes justice and heals rather than oppresses. Power displayed in love. It's a message to us. It's the constant message of the gospel, is that he delights in you. Not only does he delight in you, but he wants to pour out his Spirit on you, not so that you can be a Spirit holder. Because guess what? We leak. We ask the Holy Spirit to come, and the fact of the matter is we are not worthy vessels. We are a bunch of crackpots. We leak. And what God wants to do is continually fill us. I love studying Hebrew because there are verbs in Hebrew that talk about God's continual practice. And when he talks about the Holy Spirit, especially, he talks about continuing to fill us and fill us and fill us some more. And then we get to a place where we feel unworthy, where we feel like, God, you know, your love for me is way beyond anything that I deserve and anything I can compare to the rest of the world. You should squish me like a bug. And that's not God's justice. His justice is to show his grace and his mercy. It's not a rewritten gospel. A lot of people feel like we should preach hellfire and damnation. We ought have to have a healthy fear of the Lord. The Lord will sort out the wheat from the tares. But the fact of the matter, his message is constantly a grace, a weight from heaven, his glory pressing in on us so much that we can't help but respond. We'll either pop or surrender, right? The principle here is God's mission is advanced through not through domination, but through faithful, gentle obedience. When God loves you, our response needs to get obedient. We get quiet. We listen and we say, Lord, what would you have me do with this great love? Tell others about it, right? Show people what he's done in your life. Show them the miracles that you've seen. Okay, so last Sunday, I came to you after being down in Florida between Christmas and New Year's, and I fell in the tub. I felt like a buffoon. Kristen runs in and is like, are you okay? At which I would have if she had fallen. And I jammed my shoulder so bad, it popped right out of socket. And it popped right back into socket, and I went to lift my arm, and I could not lift my arm for the life of me. I tore something, or I strained something really bad. It was rotator cuff injury. And I thought, this is good. I know people who have had rotator cuff injuries. They take forever to heal. I'm here to tell you, this is my right hand. I could not do this a week ago. It hurts. It hurts right there. But I'll tell you, I went last week after church, and the intercessory prayer teams were meeting, and I could do just about this. I couldn't get any higher. I could just get about here, and my arm pain would shoot down my arm. But God, in his faithfulness and his great love, told me not to be shy about asking people to pray. So at the end of the meeting, I said, hey, guys, can I be selfish for a moment and ask you guys to come and pray for me? Because I did this silly thing and jammed my shoulder and smacked my knee, and I really want this. I want to praise the Lord. I want to be able to put my hands in the air and put my hands out and, receive what he has for me. And I got the prayer. I didn't test it out down there before them, but I came upstairs. I said, Kristen, look what I can do. And I reached my hand straight. That was not true an hour before. God, in his mercy, shows us things in our life so I can tell you that story. And you can tell your own stories. Sometimes that mercy is just simply a quiet peace in the midst of an awful storm. You don't know when the storm is going to end. The storm is still going on. But you know that you are on a rock that is immovable. Sometimes it's one of those moments where you can lift your hand and say, he healed me. And I'm praying for the rest of the healing. So that all that pain is gone. My strength is fully restored. You see, God's mission is not to advance through oppression and, beating you up, putting you down. But if we're obedient to him and gentle, it says in this scripture from Isaiah 43, a bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not quench. Yet I have a picture because I was in Israel, and I pictured these shepherds as they walk around the Shvelah, the beautiful countryside that is actually green and lush. It's not all desert-like over there. And they feed their sheep by traveling throughout the seasons into the rich places where their sheep can feed. But the wind can really blow over there. And sometimes we were in a place where it was nearly 100 degrees, and yet in the shade, the wind kept us actually pretty relatively okay. And when there is a weak sheep, the shepherd either picks up that sheep or shields that sheep from the wind, from the desert with their robes to allow that sheep to be able to walk and grow. My job as your shepherd is to be in a place where I'm not shouting orders. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm not doing those three things that I talked about, guilt, duty, or fear. We get nowhere there. When we're in the presence of the Lord, I ought to be telling you about the way the Lord operates. He operates and responds to your obedience, your faithfulness, your discipline, because you're responding to him, not to me. You're responding to his love. My job is to protect you. My job is to encourage you, to strengthen you. The reality is, when we hear of his love, we move toward things that are vulnerable. God, when he knows that he loves us, he moves towards our vulnerabilities. He shields us. He serves us faithfully. He wants to lay down any harshness or impatience or performative spirituality. He wants us to lay it all down so that we can be who we are in him. Isaiah reminds us that a life that is stable and sustained is one that trusts in its grounding, right? We can trust God in what he's doing for us. One of the key principles of a rule of life is that we would find stability in God, and our daily patterns would build on that stability. Being here in church every Sunday, it's not always a Jesus junkie Sunday, right? It's not always a tent revival, right? It's not always filled with healings and people speaking in tongues and all sorts of overt things. But the discipline of us coming, proclaiming words that we sometimes say with all of our heart and sometimes just say because it's the right time and the words are on the screen, it's all part of our discipline so that we might be those who are obedient and those words come to us when we most need to hear them. So, our desire in our life from a God who loves us is to attend to others with gentleness, to practice restraint, to commit to the rhythms of life, so we don't burn out, but so we don't expect people to live off the mountain peaks and feel like the cruelty is that they, if they're in the valley, God has forgotten them. We are here to be faithful and obedient. Psalm 89, long psalm today. Thank you very much for leading us through it. It tells us how God is steadfast, that he's reliable, that he's so faithful, he doesn't shift with the circumstances. If we are to be on mission, we are called to do what God wants us to do out of obedience because we have a trusting relationship from the one we're obedient to, right? We're called to witness to the world out of a remembrance. Let me say that again. We're called to witness to the world. Our response to God, our life, what we reflect in our lives is a remembrance of how faithful God is, the miracles that he's shown up and done in our lives. We have joy in our hearts, not because we've woken up on the right side of the bed, but because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So mission, our mission in life, flows from a trust, and a trust that grows from what we remember of God. Yeah, I'm stuck on sailor illustrations this morning, but sailors navigate through what? What do sailors navigate through? They want to sail around the world. Fixed stars. But you say, sailors sail only during the day. No, not really. If you're sailing around the world, you're sailing by night as well. There's fixed positions that you can set yourself because the stars are a perfect timepiece, God's perfect timepiece. Israel is taught to navigate their lives by the unchanging promises of God. They're like stars. They're not like emotions or politics or fear. We're called to navigate our lives by God, who is stable, unshakable. He calls us to be his. So what do we need to change in our behavior? Well, first of all, the things that we are called to, or we're called to grow. We're called to practice remembrance and gratitude. You know, if we get on with an agenda for the day and we haven't put it in the Lord's hand, you'll find very quickly that you run out of time. You'll find very quickly that you're not focused and you're not efficient with your time. I did not understand this until I was at St. Paul's in Darien, and we spent an hour in the prayer room before our vestry meeting. And everybody was invited. For a little while, it took a little while to get everybody to come. It was not a forced thing. But when everybody came and we were in unity in the prayer room, that meeting was so spot on and so spirit-led and so unified because we had done first things first. We had allowed ourselves to be a people who remember whose we are. I remember having a change in my life about the time that I fully gave myself to Christ. My mother gave me a watch, and she had one of those things that you could etch. It wasn't very good writing. It was pretty jaggedy. But on the back of the watch, she said, "Remember." The full phrase was, "Remember whose you are." Because from that, I would learn that my life was a constant practice of remembering whose I was, remembering what he's done, praying to the Lord, reading his scripture, offering worship, rehearsing God's promises until they became reflexes in my life. If you're wondering where God is and you're feeling distant from God, I always ask the question, who moved? He hasn't moved. So we need to train our reflexes to be practice in his direction. Today, a very lovely woman that I know very well read Acts chapter 10. Guess who? And in it, the Lord says that he shows no partiality. to proclaim the good news is to proclaim it without exclusion, not just to the chosen people, but the good news was for everybody. Here in Acts chapter 10, there was this connection between two unlikely people. You have this connection between Cornelius, and you have this connection between Peter. Now, why is this connection unusual? Well, Cornelius was a centurion. He was of an Italian cohort, which was like our special forces, okay? And he was one of those special forces that found the message of the gospel and was living faithful to Israel's God, even though he was seen as unclean, not fully a part of the Hebrew people in the old covenant. And an angel appeared before him in a vision, told him to find the man named Peter who was lodging in a city of Joppa. Why am I going to go to this guy Peter who hates Gentiles, who doesn't feel like there's room for them? Cornelius obeyed, sent two servants and a soldier to Joppa. And the next day, Peter was praying. And Peter fell into a trance, deep sleep. He saw something like a sheet descending from heaven. I had this picture when I was reading this scripture and preparing for this. Remember in elementary school where you had a parachute and the whole class would take the parachute and throw it up in the air and pull it down real hard and it would bellow up? Well, I don't know if it was convex or concave, this big sheet that came down, but it says it was pulled by its corners and it gathered up all sorts of animals. All sorts, clean and unclean. And in this vision, Peter was told, kill and eat. And Peter's like, not on your life. This can't be the Lord, right? Peter felt like this was a word that in this vision, it would ask him to do something that was unclean according to Jewish law, which would make him unclean. The same thing happened three times. And then the vision would end. And as Peter pondered this vision, the three men from Cornelius approached, and the Holy Spirit told Peter to accompany the men to Caesarea. Peter met Cornelius in Caesarea, and there Cornelius says, hey, I was told by God that I should reach out to you. I should bring you into my home. And for Peter, that was a no-no. You couldn't go into the home of an unclean person. But when you watch the ministry of Jesus, Jesus went where? He went to the broken, to the unclean. He hung out with sinners. It was a big head scratcher for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So Peter tells Cornelius about his dreams about Jesus. And here we hear that the Holy Spirit arrives and Cornelius is baptized later in that chapter. What it says here to us is that God proclaims the good news to everyone. We can point to the tomb of the unknown God and say, I know who that is. Do you want me to tell you the secret? Just like Paul did. The Holy Spirit is always ahead of the church. Peter stands in Cornelius' house, a place that his upbringing told him to avoid, and he realized that God's mission is bigger than his comfort zone. Let me say that again. God's mission is bigger than Peter's comfort zone. God's mission is bigger than your comfort zone. Do you get it? You might not feel comfortable. You might feel like a sore thumb. You might feel out of place. You might feel like a third wheel or a fifth wheel or however that phrase goes. But the reality is, God continues to pour out his grace in the midst of our discomfort so that we can realize that the gospel can go anywhere. The rule of life, our daily practice, doesn't narrow God's love, doesn't diminish it. It expands it. It protects it. It gives us a heart for hospitality, a heart to use two ears and one mouth in the right proportion, right? Listen twice as much as you speak. it regularly calls us to acts of mercy, intentional relationships that go beyond our comfort zone. Without discipline or inclusion of daily practice, we never get there. We just exist. We just maintain. There's a stasis. Have you ever felt the stasis in your faith? I'll be the first one to tell you that I've felt stagnation in my faith. And the Lord has been gentle with me and said, Dan, the reason why you're quiet, why you haven't received or heard my voice or my blessing, is because you stopped, not me. You stopped pursuing me. You stopped praying as often as you have. You stopped listening. You had your own agenda. You lived by other people's expectations and not by my desire for your gifting. I've made you uniquely you. Do you know that? You have been made uniquely you. There's a thumbprint on you that is different from every other thumbprint in the world. And that thumbprint is just a small, like if you just look at it, it is a small representation of how uniquely you've been made. So we get to the coronation of Jesus in this gospel passage today. I imagine I heard that Sammy was playing hockey this morning. And there's nothing like a parent yelling from the stands, you know, go get him, Sammy! You know, there's nothing like when my kids were little, I'd say, you rock, Char! You know, when my daughter was out there doing gymnastics or yelling at Noah, he quickly didn't want us to yell out, you know, things that would be too unmasculine, but he loved to know that we were there. And he constantly, when he practiced, he's like, watch me, Mom, watch me, Mom, watch me, Mom, watch me, Mom, watch me, Dad, watch me, Dad. Did you see what I just did there, Dad? I did a rainbow. You know, he was always doing these tricks, but as he did those tricks, it was like a rule of life. Practice, 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 practice. And then all of a sudden, you saw these things show up in games. And they were the very thing that tricked out people that gave him the ability to score goals. A rule of life, a pattern in us, guards us from forgetting who we are. If our identity is in him, our practices of silence, of prayer, of Sabbath, of returning again and again to his waters, hearing those words, you are my beloved. They were directed at Jesus. But Jesus has turned all of those things in our direction. His identity he shares with us. Christ lives in us. Paul said it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. Our identity is also the fact that we have been killed. We have been hammered to the cross with him. Life is different. It came to a new form when we asked Jesus into our lives. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The reality is, in this calling, in this word that is spoken over Jesus, is just like a parent and a sideline. You're mine. I love you. Go get him. The Lord said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus enters the water not to be clean, but to stand with sinners, revealing God's heart for mission. And there we are called to love, grow, serve, and go. Nothing that I helped craft when I got here in this mission statement is anything new. God's been speaking it over us since the beginning of time, that we are to be those who love the world with his love. Love the world with the things that have transformed us. Grow in him so that we have more to give away. Serve others with the way that he served us. Serve those who are least and lost. To go, to be ones who are sent with the Great Commission. To bring the gospel to others and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A rule in our lives, a pattern in our lives, guards us from forgetting who we are. We are called to the same vision. We're called because we're rooted in God's delight. He loves us. We are formed by covenant faithfulness. He's always showing us new things. As much as I grumbled this morning about the snow and sliding, he immediately caught me up and said, "Oh, but what else does it mean?" He wants to reveal his great love to us. He's called us, empowered us by the Spirit. I used to love to hear people go, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Well, I've got kindness. That's my spirit. I have a kind spirit. I'm like, no. They don't talk about this as the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. It's all one package. When God gives us his Spirit, he gives us the capacity, love, grow, I'm lost in the midst of it because I'm got love, grow, serve, go in my mind. He give us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. What's the one that falls off the back the most? Self-control. We want all those other attributes, but we want them on our terms, in our time, with our power, right? We've got to know when to close our mouths, open our ears, put our hands to work, not grumble. If we are to live out the great commandment to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, it takes daily commitment. If we are to live out the Great Commission, it is something that we are called to through faithfulness. So if we are, as a group of people, living into what we've been called to do, and you guys are a phenomenal example of this, we are a people who live by an ordered life because we are loved. I know that you are loved. I see it in your faces every Sunday morning. I see it when you sing praises to God. I hear it when I hear you pray. I love it when I see you go out the door and I think about all the people that you're going to encounter all week. I say in my head, go get them. Sick them. I say to my covenant brothers every Sunday morning, I shoot them a text and I say, give them heaven, boys. Because the alternative is not so great, right? You see, when God, if God does not call us to in this chaotic world that we're in to faithfulness, we can't be obedient to him in the way that we're called to. Our life can't be obedient and formed if it's not formed out of a rooted mission, and that mission is Christ's mission. A life ordered by his love is gentle, not harsh. It's faithful, not reactive. It's hospitable instead of being fearful. It is of one who is sent, who is on mission all the time, every day, instead of scatterbrained. I'll be the first to confess, my life is a poster board for ADD, okay? I get distracted easily. But in the Lord's grace, I have learned patterns and practices that help me stay ordered. Thank God there's medicine. I take medicine and it helps me stay focused. It's just a little bit of something, but it keeps me right on line. Those things allow me to be in his order each day. One thing he wants to remind you, remind me, you are beloved. You are upheld. He is surrounded you. I love how the Celts pray. They used to pray St. Patrick. There's a song called St. Patrick's Breastplate. He goes, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ above me, Christ below me, Christ to my right and to my left. Let him encircle you. He upholds you. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. If you aren't filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not convinced you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, ask some people to pray with you. All it takes is saying, yes, Lord, I want it. I prayed so heartily for the baptism of the Holy Spirit during seminary. I just felt like I was missing something. There was a group of people who had something that I didn't have. And so I went after a Leanne Payne conference that was a requirement at the school. I had confessed all sorts of things and dealt with all sorts of things that week, and I was hungry and empty and ready. So I walked up to this one guy and I said, I want the Holy Spirit so bad I could taste it. And he said, close your eyes. Said, okay. And he puts his hand on my chest and he says, Lord, if Dan could have your Holy Spirit the way he's expecting, he would explode. Amen. I'm like, what was that? And he goes, Dan, it's so much easier than what you're expecting. You're not going to flip out, and there's not going to be a new utterance. Maybe there is. There are going to be evidences in your life. All you have to do is be open. You're open. Receive it. Say yes. A week later, I was at a Holy Spirit weekend for Alpha. Carl Buffington, who was part of the Episcopal Renewal Ministries, was leading it. And he had everybody pray in groups of three, and you were in the middle, you know, for one, and then 3 minutes later you switched, and then 3 minutes later you switched, and they were praying for me. And afterward, they started to have people popcorn share around the room. What was happening? And I said, I started to open my mouth and said, I just felt this warmth on my back. And then as I was obedient to saying, I felt this warmth on my back, I'm like, it was like irons, like brand irons. I can still feel it now. The Lord is on me so heavy. And it feels like two hands are on my shoulders. There were two hands on my shoulders. My friend Jeff was on one side. My friend Carl Buffington was on the other side. But their hands would have been like this, right? Because they were on opposite sides of me. But the hands that I felt are like this. And this is exactly what I said to the crowd. It's like, the hands on my back are like this. Everybody's looking at me like, what are you talking about? I said, the hands on my back are like this. They weren't Carl's hands. They weren't Jeff's hands. They were God's hands. I didn't know what to do with that. I sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit. I knew that there was a fire, new fire in me. Whatever I had prayed with Earl back the time before, and he prayed that crazy prayer, I knew something had happened, but I wasn't sure. The next weekend, I go to my home church that I grew up in, where all the little old ladies would pinch my cheek and say, oh, I remember when you were this little boy. And any rhetorical question was asked from the pulpit, you'd answer it out loud. I was gregarious then as I am now. And I close my eyes. I'm in the vestibule. I'm in the narthex, the entryway. I'm standing there, and I'm like, come, Holy Spirit, just take this mess that I've created, these plans that I've made, and make it yours. I don't want to speak what I've prepared as a seminarian and sound so green. I just want to speak your word. And I felt these hands on my back. And I smelled this air that smelled like aftershave, like aqua velva. Remember aqua velva? My dad loved aqua velva. And I turned around to give my dad a hug because I thought my dad was behind me. And he was. Because there was nobody there. My Heavenly Father was behind me, reminding me, you are my beloved Son. I am so well pleased in you. I have blessed you. My Spirit is on you. It lives in you. Live out the fruit of my Spirit in your lives, and you will never go wrong. Preach my word this morning with peace. It was like somebody told me, take the mic off the mic stand and let her rip, Tater Chip. And that's how I felt when I preached that first time in the church that I grew up in. God had given me those words. I'm beloved, I'm upheld, I'm filled with His Spirit, I was sent. Why? Why are you beloved? Why are you upheld? Why are you filled? Why are you sent? So that we can live intentionally. We can love deeply, we can grow faithfully, we can walk humbly, we can go boldly until the whole world sees through us the love of God for them. Amen? Father, we turn this over to you. Let there be a fire in each of us that as we live out this week, there would be testimonies of your faithfulness, testimonies of your healing, testimonies of boldness that we've never had before because we have been sent with a word that has been spoken to us so that it can be spoken to others. May we honor you in that way, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.